Shall we be thankful? Will you pray with me? Let's do it. Lord God, we just thank you for today. We thank you, Lord, that you love us. And Lord, that your hand is always on our lives, Lord. In the high times, in the low times. You're present, Lord. You don't leave us. You don't forsake us. And we know that you're at work. And Lord, just as we look into your word today, we pray, Lord, that you would minister to us through your word, through your Holy Spirit. Lord, you could speak to us, Lord. That would be awesome. Lord, we've come to this place, Lord, not just to worship you, not just to fellowship, but Lord, to hear from you. So Lord, speak to our spirit, speak to our soul, speak to our innermost person, deep within. And Lord, reach us where we are. We pray this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so what I'd like to do is I'd like to read the text this morning. And then after we do that, we'll give our introduction and then we'll jump in and start going line by line, all right? So 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Last week we came in, we did the introduction, we did the setting, we understood the people, we showed the maps, we asked the questions of who, what, when, where. But today we're going to get into Paul's first theme. So let's just read here, picking up 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 1. We'll read it all the way through for context. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in all Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. Amen.
Amen.
You ever been discouraged? Maybe there's some here today that are discouraged. Well, how exactly do we respond to discouragement? No, really, how? How do we respond? Some people isolate. They get away from everybody. They don't want to see anybody. And they isolate. Other people, they talk to somebody, a pastor, a psychiatrist, somebody. Others tell a friend. Others seek some kind of comfort in the bottom of a bottle. You know, they've got one of the drinks, they call it Southern Comfort. But you know, I'm as Texan as they come. I grew up here, and I can tell you with experience, there's no comfort found in the bottom of a bottle. You take your pick of the bottle. It'll make you numb. It's only an attempt to make the hurt and the guilt go away, whatever it is you're carrying. But it doesn't take it away. In fact, it only deepens the hurt and your judgment is impaired. You need lasting comfort. You need something, it's not just going to make you feel better, not make just you numb. Something that will help. Well, I'm going to tell you, it's only found in one place, beloved. And that's taking it to the Lord. So as we look in here today, you know, Paul, he did his introduction. Last week we looked at that as he introduced himself to them. And we saw those things. But Paul today, he takes up his first theme. And the theme is the God of all comfort. See, mercy and comfort, as we see in the text, it originates with God. When we think about, he wrote this letter to a community of believers that were carnal, they were immature in their faith, and they were struggling. He wrote this, and the first thing that he talks about is the God of all comfort. See, they had divisions, they had immorality, they had all kinds of things that were problematic. And they had gone through their share of suffering. But Paul introduces with this theme, something that we all need to hear. And you know, normally I have two or maybe three points, but today you're going to have five things that we're going to center our thoughts on. Number one is the person of comfort. Number two, the purpose of comfort. Number three, the promise of comfort. Number four, perseverance in comfort. And number five, partnership in comfort. A whole lot of comfort there. In fact, that word comfort or consolation, same word in the Greek. It's going to come up like 10 times in just these few verses. So let's start taking it apart. Look here in verse 3. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." So what we see here is the person of comfort. It's the Lord God Almighty. And Paul here opens with praises. He says, "Blessed be," right? This is almost always used of God, the word that's here in the Greek. But he's essentially praising God in this statement. And it really ties into what you see in verse 2, because there, we talked about this last week, it's the grace of God. First, you have to experience the grace of God. It's His unmerited favor, that forgiveness that's available, the cleansing of our conscience, the guilt of sin is removed, and then becomes that time of peace with God. You're no longer at war with Him. You're no longer running from Him. But you're at peace with Him and you experience His peace within. So He says, grace and peace there. And so because of that, that response that He has, He starts out with praise here in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, showing the pecking order in the Trinity. As the Father is the head of the Christ and of the Holy Spirit. We saw that in their first letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Chapter 15, I've got the references in your song sheet. You don't have to worry. I'm not telling you the falseness. I'm telling you the truth. But this unmerited favor of God has been experienced. The unrighteousness and the sin are removed. The guilt is removed. The conscience is cleansed and the forgiveness is present. And because of that, he breaks out in praise. He adores God. The person of comfort. Blessed be. Blessed be the God and Father. You know, this idea of the word Father here is a Jewish idiom. It's one of the things that they used in order to bring out honor. It is the source, if you would. It's intended to be from the Jewish mindset, that source where things come from, the origination of it, a title of honor. But he calls Him Father here. It originates back in the Old Testament. This idea, though, is the Father is the source and the way is the Son. And we spoke last week how that He presents them there in verse 2 as being co-equal. But we show also the Trinity, the headship is in the Father. But you must receive that grace of God, have peace with God, and then you're able to praise God for who He is. But that response there, even though we saw that, we see as he goes on here, he calls Him the Father of mercies. That means mercy originates with Him. And we see this in Scripture a lot of times where that it's talking about some person who something begins with. For example, in John chapter 8, it says that the devil is the father of lies. And this is true. It's his nature. And as we think about that here, God being the Father of mercies. So as we think about that idea of mercies, it's compassion, it's pity, it's mercy. And He is the originator. It comes from Him. It starts with Him. He could say, "Don't blame me, reap what you sow." He could say that. You know, Romans 3:10 tells us there's none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. But when you get to 6:23, it tells us that He loves us, right? That, you know, the wages of sin is is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. But he could say that, but he doesn't. And because he wants to be merciful, he sent a Savior, and we know him in the person of Jesus Christ. But he says the Father of mercies, that's where it starts at, and it couples it with, and the God of A, 80%, B, 99%, or C, all comfort. He is the God of all comfort. And if you want comfort, there is one place to go. The God of all comfort. And as we think about that, the word comfort, again, it comes up either in noun form or verb form about 10 times in our text here. It'll be called, translated, comfort or consolation. It's the same word in the Greek. The paraklesis or parakleto, it'll be this. It's consolation or solace, right? Refreshment. Entreaty from the Lord, coming alongside, if you would. And this word is actually used of all three persons in the Trinity throughout Scripture. You know, back in Luke, about the baby Jesus, right? Mary and Joseph had taken him to Jerusalem. And it says there that a man, Simeon, was there. It says, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. Of course, speaking about Jesus, right? And so it says there that it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. So the Christ is called the consolation of Israel. And later on, Jesus, right before he would be arrested and crucified, spoke of the Holy Spirit. He said there, I will pray of the Father and he will give you another helper. It's also translated comforter in some versions. That he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. That's right. The Holy Spirit's alongside us. And at that moment of belief, he comes to dwell within us. And we receive that internal comfort from the Holy Spirit. Again, this word comfort here, it's used of the Trinity throughout Scripture, and we see just a few examples there. But as we think about that, and again, those references are in the song sheet if you want to look at those. But as we think about what's being said here, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. So the person of comfort, it's the Lord God Almighty. So let's go to verse 4 now. The purpose of comfort. The purpose of comfort. I'm going to give you the answer. It's equipping. So the next time you're going through a hard time, tell God thank you because he's equipping you. Oh, you may not feel like it at the moment because that's your emotions in the way. Amen. But I'm going to tell you the answer. There's one answer. He's equipping you in that moment. Let's look here what we find. It says, who comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. The purpose of comfort. What does God do? He comforts us, A, 80% of the time, 99% of the time, B, or C, all our tribulation. What does it say? It says all. The God of all comfort comforts us in all of our tribulation. It's interesting, this word thlipsis here in the Greek, it stands for pressure or being in a hard place, a place of straits or oppression, a place of pressing together. When you're getting squeezed, if you will, tribulation or persecution, affliction. It could be any of those words, but here it's translated tribulation. You're getting the squeeze. It's like, you know, toothpaste. You take the lid off and you squeeze it. What's on the inside comes out, right? Yeah. When you're getting the squeeze. Why does he comfort us, though? He is the one who gives us the comfort in the tribulation. But why? That we may be able. That we may be able. Dunamis in the Greek. It's we will have the ability, the power, the capacity. He comforts us in all of our tribulation that we may be able to comfort those with any trouble, same word in the Greek, trouble, tribulation, with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. You see, God's at work. He's still at work today. And he still loves us today. Even in the current struggle that you may be facing or you're about to face, he's still present. And it's interesting, I hear people that experience loss or some traumatic event. Many times they think that they'll get past this. You're not supposed to get past the things. In fact, it's going to change you. It's an agent of change in your life. It's like a scalpel in a doctor's hand. The scalpel is going to change the skin. It's a procedure that has to happen. So the doctor cuts us open to do the work that needs to be done. It's going to leave some scars. But it's for our good always. And as we think about that here, who comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able, we'll have the capacity, he's equipping us to be able to comfort others with the trouble. You know, the people who have gone through the same kind of experience, they're able to come alongside you and comfort you in that moment of difficulty. And then you are equipped to now render that same comfort which you receive from God and to go and share that with someone else. Let me tell you how God got me through the situation. Notice I said through the situation. You're not supposed to go around it. You can't go around it. You're going to go through it. And it's going to change you. It's not going to leave you the same. Why are we allowed to go through times of pressure? To equip us for ministering to others with what God gives us in those moments. We saw it here. And when you're in that moment, you can say to yourself, I'm getting equipped. I want you to say that. Say it out loud with me. I'm getting equipped. When you're in the pressure spot and you're getting the squeeze and you feel it, tell yourself, look in the mirror if you have to, I'm getting equipped right now. God, the God of all mercies, the God of all comfort, he doesn't waste the pressure spots. He doesn't waste things. He's very efficient. And he's using them in our lives to change us and make us something that we were not before. You know, in the gentle book of James there, James talks about the testing of our faith produces patience. In fact, let me read some from Mr. James for you. It says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. That word, hupemone, I'm going to talk about that in a little bit. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. James 1, 2 through 4. You know, it's interesting, at the end of James' book, he also talks about a guy named Job. You ever heard that name before, Job? Let me tell you what he says in James 5:11. He says, you've heard the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Now, if you'd have met Job in the middle of the book of Job, he was not having a good day. But if you get to the end of the book of Job, chapter 42, I think it is, around verse 12, God blessed him and gave him twice what was happening in his life before. God truly blessed him and gave him that compassion that he needed to have gone through that time. Catching us in the middle of the trial when it starts, we're feeling the pressure. It's going to be there. But it's not intended to leave you the same. It's intended to change you. And that's the part that we don't like. But the purpose of comfort is to equip us. God doesn't waste it. He's using it. Let's go on to the next one, verse 5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. See, what we see here, as we will look at this, it's the promise of comfort. Because as the sufferings abound, so also the consolation abounds. So let's look here at what we find. This idea of sufferings here, Right? As the suffering is a different word, it's interesting. The Greek language has about 10 words for pain and suffering. Paul's using like 5 of them in these few verses here. He's getting like multifaceted with his language here. But the sufferings here, they're a little bit different word. It has to do with great loss or hardship, emotional suffering, calamity, misfortune that one undergoes. You know, when you lose everything, or you lose that person that's so close, or when you lose your job, or fill in the blank with yours. When you lose that suffering that you feel within, pathema here, this thing that's going on inside you, this great loss, this hardship, that's what he's talking about. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds. You know, this idea of the word abounding here, it means to be in excess or to superabound. The idea of the word really has to do with like a river overflowing its banks, right? It's too much rain and the water is overflowing. And when the suffering has come and you feel like you won't make it, you're drowning in it, that's what he's talking about here. Now, I'm glad that none of you have ever been in that place before. You know I'm lying, right? We've all been there. Would you turn with me to the right, to Philippians 1? Philippians 1 is an amazing piece of scripture. Of course, this is where Paul says, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." He's looking forward to that time with Jesus when he gets to be in the Lord's presence. But when we get down to verse 27 here near the end of chapter 1 of Philippians, I want to bring out a few things here that go strongly. It helps correlate with what we're looking at there in the verse we're studying in 2 Corinthians about suffering, right? As we see here in verse 27, he says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." So the first thing I want to talk about here is striving together for the faith of the gospel. You see, we are called to love one another. We are called as a community of faith and also a community of comfort. And when we go through trials together, we face them together as a body. That's so important. Because oftentimes we tend to isolate when suffering comes in. We get away from everybody. They don't want to hear my woes. They don't want to hear all my troubles. No, actually, they need to hear your troubles. They need to hear your woes. And you're supposed to tell them these things so they can pray with you and love on you and encourage you. But we tend to want to isolate away from everybody and to bear it on our own. I got this. No, you don't. And you need your community in Christ. It's interesting, when I was growing up, now way back then in the ancient times, they had black and white and colored TVs. And there was this thing called Mutual of Omaha. And they used to come on the Sunday afternoons and they would play these things from out in Africa in the Serengeti. And I used to love it when they would bring the lions on. You'd watch them lions hunt the wildebeest and stuff like that, right? One of the things I noticed about the lions hunting, though, they liked to take the easy target if they could get it. The one who was the young one or the old one or the one who got separated from the herd, they would take them. They were easy pickings. They would have barbecue, except it wasn't cooked, right? Yeah. Well, you know, those lions, they were looking for those who were separated and isolated away from the family. And you know, 1 Peter 5:8 says that your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking that he may, whom he may devour. You see, when we isolate ourselves away from the family of Christ, when we isolate ourselves away from what God is doing in the community of believers around us, we put ourselves in a dangerous place. We separate ourselves from our connection of community that can build us up. You know, number one, we go to God and seek the comfort from Him, but also there are others who have gone through that same situation that you're going through or something similar to it, and God has already comforted them, and they want to share with you how God took them through it, and you need to hear it. But you're not going to hear it when you isolate away. So we're called to love one another, and we have to do that. And so we're striving together for the faith of the gospel. We're there in one spirit and standing fast together. Verse 28, he says, "And not in any way terrified by your adversaries," which is to them a proof of perdition, they're going to get judged, "but to you of salvation, and that from God." Look at verse 29. "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." Everybody signed up for that, right, when you got saved? You knew that, right? Well, maybe the preacher didn't tell you the whole deal, but I'm going to tell you, it's part of it when you sign up. When you put your faith in Jesus, not only do you get to believe in him and be born again, not only will he change you and clean you up on the inside, not only will he make all things new on the inside and give you a new heart and change you into a different person, but also you get to suffer on his behalf. I think hardships, you know, one of the bad things about hardships is they're hard. Suffering. But when we suffer, I want to tell you, we are driven to the Lord in our suffering. He becomes that place of refuge, our hiding place that we can go to. He becomes that one that we can cling to when there's no other person that really satisfies. And in that place, dependence grows upon the Lord. It's in those places that our character is developed. Great development of character comes out of those times of suffering, when we hurt. Oh, you know, we would rather not if we didn't have to, right? But I tell you this, as we saw earlier, in the suffering, when the suffering comes, there's a proportionate response of comfort that is available and comes. And we need to make sure that we're being found in that place. You know, Joseph, back in the Old Testament, chapter 39 of Genesis, if you go back there, when he got sold by his brothers into slavery, first they were going to kill him, right? And then they just said, "Nah, it's our brother. We shouldn't kill him. Let's just sell him into slavery." And he ends up going to Egypt, and then he ends up in jail. And if you would have talked to Joseph at that time, he probably would not have liked what was going on in his life. Probably would rather not have spent some 17 years or 13 years, however many years he is then there, in prison. But that's exactly where God lets him be. But then when you get to the end of Genesis chapter 50, he's telling his brothers, you know, "You meant it for evil, but God used it for good." You know, actually, he tells them it was to save and protect life. You know, and all of them, it had saved all of their lives, because he had built up all the supplies for the food for the big 7 years of famine. And then he also provided food for them. And they were brought there to Egypt, and they all grew up there in Egypt. It was a good thing. What about David in the Old Testament, when Saul was trying to kill him for like 10 years, running around like a partridge on the mountaintop? Paul the Apostle, we'll see in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he got a thorn in the flesh. And the Lord is going to take him through that. And he tells about some other trials. What about you and I? What about our trial? If you pick it in the middle of it, when it hurts real bad, we would tell you it hurts real bad, wouldn't we? Yes? But what's the end of the story going to look like? We don't know that yet, do we? We're just in the middle of the hurting part. Well, you know, you talk to somebody who's on the operating table and their body's being cut at that point, the body's probably rebelling against that scalpel doing some work. But it's for our good. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but is in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. See, Jesus is very sympathetic. He knows what it is like to wear our kind of skin. He knows what it is to hurt. He knows what it is to be hungry, to be tired, to suffer loss. You know, John 11:35, Jesus wept. He experienced tears. tells us as you go on in Hebrews 4, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace in a time of need. We can come readily to the Lord God Almighty through Jesus Christ, and we can receive that compassion that we need. Let's go back there where we're studying at. 2 Corinthians. So as we look here at the purpose of comfort, the promise of comfort is found here in verse 5. It's as the sufferings of Christ abound, as those things come, as they abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ, or literally on behalf of Christ, dia, right? Because of Christ. You see, yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, we will suffer persecution. It's going to come. But as those things come, it's interesting, this word so that's there in our text, the word in the Greek, it means literally even as or likewise in like manner, essentially to the same proportion. The promise that we see here to claim, to hold on to, when the suffering comes, we know that an equivalent amount of consolation will come from God. He's going to give us a proportionate amount of consolation to take us through the experience. When the suffering comes, consolation will come. And that's so important, because when you're in the middle of hurt, you must remember that there's a promise that you can claim. Tells us in James, every good and perfect gift is from above. It comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. God doesn't change, and we know that if we go through a situation, and notice he tells us there that word abound. We see it a second time. The consolation also will abound. It's going to overflow to the same degree. I don't know about you, but I can handle that kind of a promise, right? Yeah, I know that I'm getting equipped, and He's going to give me an equivalent amount of comfort that I need to get me through the circumstance. You know, John 7, Jesus preaching there, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink, and he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. You know what? God's comfort is going to overflow in those times of need. It's funny though, He doesn't give it in advance. It's when you're in the situation when it becomes available. It's like, if it was me, if I was planning it, I'd like load up on that early, right? Then I'm ready. Smooth out the speed bump. It's not how God does it. He does it on a just-in-time basis. So we know how He works. He's consistent. So as we think about what we're seeing here, this promise here of that overflowing comfort that's going to come, you know, suffering is not desired. The outcome is not bad, though. Joseph, again, in jail, he would have said some rough things if you'd asked him, but the end game was for good. Job, in the middle of the book, wasn't good, but at the end, God blessed him twice as much. A mother in childbirth. You know, my wife, when we were having our second child in New Zealand, and she didn't get any real pain relief, right? She was screaming. It's the only time she's ever hit me was in the middle of that delivery. She was screaming in pain. It wasn't just crying out. It was screaming. But a few seconds later, once the baby was there, she was laughing and smiling and giggling and talking baby talk with the baby like nothing had even happened. Like she hadn't hit me or nothing. Athletic competitions. You get those blood, sweat, and tears going. You push your all, you give everything. It's at that moment where you give everything and you get the victory. All that blood, sweat, and tears, all that pain that it took to get ready for that moment, not so bad. Because you had that victory. And may I tell you, the victory is found in Jesus Christ too. Even in the midst of suffering, even in the midst of tribulation and squeezing, there's victory found in Jesus Christ. A servant is not greater than his master, is what my Lord said. And you know what? You and I are no better than Jesus. And he went through the ringer that we might know him and be forgiven. By putting our faith in him, he was crucified. And our sin can be placed on him and his righteousness placed upon us. And we can use that power that he gives us, that strength, that supernatural peace to go through the storm because he is with us. He is our Lord. Let's go on to verse 6 here. The perseverance in comfort. Perseverance in comfort. It says, now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. As we look at this, what's being said here, you know, he moves on. He goes on to a different word, thlebo. It means to be in narrow straits or to be pressed hard upon, to be in a time of distress, to be squeezed by the crowd, to be troubled. And it's like a riot if you're having a problem. It's something that comes at you. It's passive here. It's not something you did on your own. It's something that comes toward you. You know, when somebody get some other people together and they say ugly things about you and they come after you with some nasty accusations. I know you've never faced that. It's only people like me that get that. Yeah, right. We all get that. And we all go through those times. And in those times, he shows us here, if we are afflicted, if people come against us, it's for your consolation. It's for your comfort and your salvation. Now, he's talking to believers, so we're not talking about salvation as in being born again as a believer. But the word soteriol here, that's here, it's one that it has to do, it can be used different ways in different contexts. It means, it's basically showing us here that they could be preserved or delivered or brought out of a situation. They could have rescue or safety, right? It can also be used in that way. And so when we go through these times, when it comes against us, it's for your consolation and your preservation, right? And he tells us there, which is effective for enduring. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? Effective for enduring. That word energeo, the effective, that supernatural power when God is working within you, just so you know, that God might be mighty in you, that he might output his power within you, work effectually within you to help you, what does it say? Endure. That's that same word that James used for patience. It's hupomone. You know how I like to think about it? Standing under the load. What do you mean, Jim? Standing under the load? Well, I remember back in the days when I was a young man and I was in the Army, we would go on ruck marches. Sometimes they're only 12 miles or 18 miles, you know, small ones. And we had a 50-pound pack, and then we had our fake M16, we called them our rubber duckies, and a couple canteens of water and whatever else they piled on top of us, you know, as we went along. But you basically had this big pound of all this weight, about 75 extra pounds you're carrying as you went on this nice little walk at a brisk pace. And you stand under the load. And this idea of the word that's here for enduring, hupomone, it means perseverance or steadfastness, continuance. You're enduring patiently. And so what he says here, when you have somebody else going through a situation like Paul, and they've gone through it already, it's for your comfort and your preservation. Because you see their example as they go through it. And that gives you the empowerment that you need within to go through the same kind of problem. You know, it's when you're all by your little self and you're going through a problem, you want to give up, don't you? I mean, I'm like that when it comes to runs. If I've got somebody else with me on a run, I'll go a lot farther and a lot faster. But if I'm by myself, I give up the first half mile. I'm done. But when you have somebody else's example present there, you are encouraged, you're built up, and you feel like you can continue. You have hope because you see their example. And Paul here writer says, if we were afflicted, if me and my crew, where we're at, if we're being afflicted, it's for your consolation. It's to comfort you and to preserve you. Right? This idea, so that you might be effectually enduring this situation, the same kind of sufferings which we also suffer. When you go through it, you can look to our example. Or if we're comforted, when you see God comfort us in this situation, you're also going to be comforted and built up. And so it's important when we see that, when we see God's supernatural power at work in somebody else's life, it allows us the ability to stand under the load even that much more because we have seen that example of those who have gone before us. So what we see here is this perseverance in comfort. We see this standing fast under the load. Again, it's not supplied in advance. It comes by faith when we come to the throne of grace in that time of need. But it results in you being able to get through the situation. Just knowing that somebody else is going through this, or just knowing that somebody else, the Lord's already brought them through it, and they're going to tell you how that He took them through it, just knowing that gives us hope. And having that hope, we can stand fast. You know, as we think about that, God brought them through it, so I know that God can bring me through it. God worked in their life. I know He can work in my life. Let's go on, verse 7. So as we look at verse 7 here, it says, and our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. So we see this partnership here in the comfort. You know, as we think about that, Paul encouraging these who are there in Corinth, he says, and our hope, our earnest expectation, our confidence, if you would, because their word for hope here, ellipsis, it doesn't mean like what you and I think often in the English language when I hope something good happens, but it is literally my earnest expectation, my confidence in this matter, right? I am confident for you. And it's steadfast, right? It's immovable. It's standing firm. It's sure. My hope for you is steadfast because we know. And that word know, it's in the perfect tense. It's closed out. It's a done deal. It's mission complete, right? We know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. That word partaker, it means a sharer or a partner, someone who fellowships in, somebody who's an associate in. You're part of the community of consolation. If one hurts, we all hurt. If one rejoices, we all rejoice. And as we go through it together, we can have confidence, knowing certainly that if we are going to suffer, that we also, to that same proportion, we are going to be comforted as well. Amen? And so as we think about this that's here, it's to me very encouraging. If I'm going to partake in the suffering, if the Lord is going to allow that, is He's wanting to do some work in me, then He's also going to bring me through it with the consolation that I need. We come to Him with that prayer and that communion with Him and asking, bringing the needs to Him, talking with Him about it. He answers. He responds. He takes us through it. We have fellowship with other believers. And you know, again, just like I mentioned on the runs, as you see someone else, as they continue, it gives you that hope, that encouragement to continue as well. I'd like to close out our thoughts today in the Old Testament. Lamentations. It's between Jeremiah. It's right after the book of Jeremiah. You've got Psalms, take a right, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Lamentations at the end of it. Would you turn there with me as we kind of close out our thoughts on today's study? And it's interesting, Jeremiah, he had one of the more unique ministries in the Bible. He served for like 40 years as a prophet, and I don't think he had hardly any converts whatsoever. God gave him a hard job to do. And then, you know, basically he was telling them they need to they need to go and surrender to Babylon because, you know, God's judging you and nobody wanted to hear his message. Nobody liked what he had to say. And then, sure enough, the Babylonians came and pretty much leveled the place. Those who listened to him actually, you know, had it better than the others. But this is at that time when everything is torn up and Jerusalem has been crushed and Jeremiah has gone through the ringer and he's had all kinds of trials. And I want to pick up in chapter 3 of Lamentations, chapter 3. And I just want you to see what's happening on the inside of Jeremiah for a little bit until he turns his thoughts to the Lord. Look at verse 17. Lamentations, chapter 3, verse 17. You have moved my soul far from peace. And again, the soul has to do with the emotions, the passions. And I have forgotten prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. Remember my affliction and groaning, the wormwood or the poison and the gall. My soul, again, my emotions, my passions, still remembers and sinks within me. Where's this mind focused? It's focused right now on all the suffering, the squeezing, the pressures. And he's focused on those things. There's self-sorrow here. And notice now the change of focus right in the mid-thought, right? As he just shifts his focus now off of those things and onto the Lord. This I recall to mind, therefore, and I have hope. Though through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. And great is your faithfulness. Notice it says they are new every morning. Because you know he's on a day-by-day basis at this point, right? He's like ready to give up and he's taking one day at a time. And he's noticing that the mercies are new each morning. When you're going through the hard times, guys, you just need to take one day. Just need to survive today. Let the Lord take you through today. Don't worry about all the other stuff that may or may not happen. Don't waste today's energies on tomorrow's make-believe problems. Get through one day looking to God. Let Him take you through that one day. That's what Jeremiah's doing. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Now his emotions are in the right direction. Therefore, I hope in Him. I'm trusting in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. See, when we're going through the difficulties, all we can do sometimes is just to breathe. It's sometimes even hard to eat. But I want to tell you this, if you get your focus on the Lord, He'll take you through it. Susie and I, I'm going to give you a story. Susie and I were serving overseas in New Zealand. And we depended on whatever donations came in. We were just trusting the Lord. We never really called back and told anybody we were in a hard spot or anything. We just sought the Lord. And I was helping pick up a satellite dish and I got a hernia. I went to the doctor and the one doctor that I saw that I was referred to, he said, yeah, we can do it. It'd be about 6,000-7,000 New Zealand. I was like, I don't have that kind of money, bro. You got a cheaper version or somebody else who can do it cheaper? He goes, yeah, there's this one guy downtown. I can do a referral for him. He doesn't use anesthesia, but he does a good job. All right, I guess do that. And so I went and saw the guy, and the guy's like, yeah, I'm going to put you in this stuff, and we call it Twilight. It'll make you groggy. You'll be kind of in and out a little bit, and I'll do local anesthesia. Have it done in no time. And, you know, of course, he had a record. He's telling me about all the time he's done it. This was my option. There were no other options. And I needed the procedure. Okay, Lord, I'm going to trust you through the procedure. It's funny. And sure enough, they put me on the stuff. I'm awake there. They put me on this bench where you, like, you know, put your knees in it. They tie your legs down. They put something around your chest right here where you can't sit up. And you're laying kind of like on a decline like bench, like you're doing sit-ups or something like that, right? Sure enough, they gave me that stuff. And I'm a little groggy. But at one point in the procedure, I asked them, hey, man, can I see, like, inside there? Would you guys give me a mirror? Because, you know, I guess I was high or something, whatever they had me at. But sure enough, he and his nurse hand me a mirror, and I picked it up, and I'm looking down inside there, and he takes a second to tell me what's going on. And he's like, this is the mesh that I'm going to sew inside you, and look right here. And sure enough, he had some gauze wrapped around some part of my body that he was protecting. He had it identified with that gauze he wrapped around it. And sure enough, I was looking right down inside myself. And he was telling me, identifying all the things that were going on inside my body while he's working on me. And he's like, all right, I got to get back to work. So pretty much lay back and be quiet and be still. But he had to cut open my body in order to fix it. It was for my good. If you'd asked me, I'd rather not. But I didn't have a choice. I was going through it. It was needed. It was going to make me whole again. Oh, I know there'd be a healing process. See, there's times in our lives, folks, when the Holy Spirit sees that there's some work that needs to be done. If you were given your options, you'd say, I'd rather not. But he gets out his scalpel and he goes to work. And he only makes the perfect incisions. He never makes any cuts other than what needs to happen. You know, we know the scripture tells us that we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. And this is true. I know this is true. And, you know, I still have that scar on my side. And to be honest with you, it's actually probably stronger. And he said it would, because the muscle's going to grow through that mesh that he was going to get there. And it technically would be stronger than it was before. You'd never have that problem again. And I am stronger because of it, but I still bear the scars of that procedure. And when we go through difficulties, you bear the scars of the procedure. It's going to happen. You're going to suffer, and you're going to go through hard times, and you bear the scars of that. It is intended to make you different, to make you stronger, to build you, to prepare you, to equip you. It won't leave you the same, though. You can't go around it. You must go through it. And you do it with the Master's hand upon you. It's so important to remember. And those who are in the world, those who don't need it, know Jesus, they don't have that. But it's so important to lay back and be still while the Holy Spirit is at work. And He will take you through the healing. It's for our good. It's for God's glory. Again, if we partake in sufferings to the same proportion, we will take part in the compassions and the comfort that God will bring. We have that certainty, that promise that we saw today, that thing that we can hold on to. If we are being equipped because we're suffering, then we know this, that He will give us the comfort that is to be the equivalent amount to take us through that time. And we must remember this truth. Amen? Amen. We started today when Brother Joe read this scripture. I'm going to read it and we're going to close out. It says, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit, a transparent heart, right? Many are the affliction of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are the God of all comfort, and your will is perfect. And Lord, we know that you never waste anything. And Lord, that you do what's necessary for our equipping. To prepare us, Lord, to grow us, to make us stronger. And you're willing to use whatever is necessary to do this with. And Lord, regardless of how we get squeezed, regardless of the pressures that we experience, or the emotional hurts, or the trauma that we face within, Lord, we know that you will use it for good. And Lord, this promise is available for all who are in Christ Jesus. And Lord, help us to hold tightly to this truth. And I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here today that does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that even right now, that they would recognize their need to experience your grace and your peace. As I pause my prayer, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, you're not certain where you stand with God Almighty, I want you to do something right now. In your heart, I want you to call out to Him and tell Him, you know what? I've been running from you. And I know I need your forgiveness. And I know that Jesus died for my sins. He is the Son of God. And He was raised on that third day. And I want to put my faith in Him right now and be born again. I want to turn from my lifestyle to you, God. And if you prayed that prayer with Him, come see me later. As I continue my prayer now. Father, I pray for those that are here today that may be suffering in some capacity, maybe having hard times in some capacity, Lord. There may be areas of difficulty present. Lord, you're very aware of those things. You've allowed these things, Lord, because you're equipping them right now, Lord. You're changing them. They're not going to be the same because you're at work. And Lord, you do good work. So Lord, I pray that even right now, Lord, in the suffering, that they would know the truth. 100%, you will give them the compassion. You will give them the comfort, the consolation that they need to go through it. You will meet it completely, 100%. Lord, I pray that you give them your warmth and your love even right now. And help us, Lord, to love them as you love us. And we pray this all, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's worship the Lord. I'll be in the back for prayer if anyone needs it for any reason.